The field. Hello, Zoomers. Glad you're here with us. We're doing something a little different this morning, or I was called something new, but it's actually something old. And so starting this week, I want to go back to doing the fill in the blanks. Remember when we used to do this with the bulletins pre-COVID when we're all inside? This was one of the things that was just kind of rhythm of what we did. And we moved off of it when we came out here and realized, no, there's some benefits of being able to track the sermon, to be able to follow along. And so if that's something you'd like to do, fill in the blanks, and just help keep you anchored, and we'll encourage you to grab a bulletin. There's some up here. There's pins up here. Those on Zoom, boy, listen close. And I'll do my best just to be extra good about highlighting those main points. But hopefully that'll help you follow along as well. I want to encourage you to do that if that helps you stay grounded in what we're talking about. Let me pray for us. Wow, God, thank you so much for loving us. Thank you so much not basing your love for us on our own worthiness of that love. Thank you for loving us anyways. And God, I pray that you'd be with us this morning. Give me the words to speak. Give us all, by your Spirit, discernment and focus to be able to understand what you want to teach us this morning. Help us all to be able to apply it to our lives in a way that you want to see any change in us. And so we just dedicate this morning to you, ask that you would use it for your glory and draw us closer to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Do you ever feel disconnect between the life of faith that's described in the Bible and your own life? Like, there's all this stuff that's talked about in the Bible about what the life of faith looks like, and then you look at your own life and it's like, yeah, I don't know if I really see that all the time. Like, the Bible promises this idea of the abundant life, blessing and abundance. You know, Jesus says, I've come that they may have life abundantly. But then compared to reality, often reality is a struggle. It's not abundant, it's lacking. The Bible talks about having peace, a peace that surpasses understanding. Yet in reality, look at my life and I see stress, I see worry, I see doubt. The Bible talks about joy, an everlasting joy. In reality, there's a lot of sadness that we're dealing with. Bible talks about power in our life, where it says, you will say to this mountain, move, and it will move. These amazing proclamations about doing all these great things. But in reality, life can be kind of ordinary. And so we see this disconnect between what the Bible talks about as our life and then what we see in reality of our life. Hey, guys, yeah, grab those. You can grab pens if you need them, too. So we're starting a new series this week addressing this disconnect. And the series we're looking at is, we're going to be looking at the life of Joshua in the Old Testament. Joshua lived an amazing life. God moved mightily through this guy, Joshua, in Joshua and through Joshua. And so what we're going to do for these next few weeks is we're going to examine the life of Joshua to see what it was about his life. Like, how did he live different than we live? And we're going to see about how Joshua so actively followed God. Like, it wasn't just a belief, but what he did. The things he did and the ways he followed God in his life. And what the hope is, we're going to lay our life next to Joshua's life and see what's kind of different. And we see God working mightily in Joshua. And maybe that'll trigger some things in us about some changes we can bring about in our own life to see God work in us as well. And so this new series is called Living Out a Courageous Faith. A faith that's courageous, that's brave, that follows God boldly, and then living that out. So living out a courageous faith. This is lessons in following God. And so the hope is that we might discover some deficiencies in our own life that we can then correct, so we can experience this fullness of faith that the Bible talks about. Okay, so we're going to start this series on Joshua. Now, you know Joshua's got his own book, right? You would think we're going to start in the book of Joshua. We're not. We're going to start in the book of Numbers. And even before the book of Joshua, we see Joshua pop up on the scene in Numbers 13 and 14. You're going to find that in your bulletin, some excerpts of Numbers 13 and 14 printed out. So if you want to follow along there, open your Bible, either one of those works. And so we're going to look at our first week in the life of Joshua is going to be in this passage. We're going to see Joshua play as a central figure in this section. So the context of this that we're going to read, Old Testament's got a lot of context. So the context of this passage is this is the Israelites, the people of God, after they've been freed from slavery in Egypt. So they've cried out to God. God's delivered his people. He's done these amazing works. He's did the 10 plagues to against Egypt to free God's people from slavery. He parted the Red Sea to protect them as they're fleeing from the Pharaoh's army. He's provided for them in the wilderness with manna to eat and water from the rock. He's given them victory over the surrounding armies that come up against them. He's held their hand like every step of the way. And all of this was pointing to the promised land. That God had said, I'm going to take you to a land of blessing, a land flowing with milk and honey. You might think gross, but that was like as good as it gets in that time. When they say milk and honey, they're like, yeah, show me the way. And so this is all this promised blessing, and they're on the way to the promised land. And so when we get to Numbers 13, they've already done all that, and now they're at the doorstep of the promised land. Like, they're ready to go in. Like, it's right there. Let's do this. This is their pinnacle moment. We got here. We're ready to go into the promised land. And we come to Numbers 13 and 14. So there's some excerpts written here that I'm going to read for us. So Numbers chapter 13, starting at verse 1, says this, 1 through 3. The Lord said to Moses, remember he's leading the people. The Lord said to Moses, send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders. So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites. And so they send out these spies into the promised land. And when I say promised land, he says right out, to explore the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. Not may give, not if you work hard enough, you might earn it. No, it says, I'm giving this land to the Israelites. And so they're sending these 12 spies, one from each tribe, into Canaan to check it out. Joshua is one of these 12. He's listed in the next section as Hoshea. So Joshua is one of the 12. Okay, let's skip down to verse 17 now. When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, go up through the Negev and into the hill country, see what the land is like, and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land. So he's sending the spies out to scout it out. Is the land so good? You know, God said it was going to be good. Let's see, is it really good? What's it like around there? Are the cities fortified? There's lots of armies. What are we dealing with? Okay, verse 26. They've gone and explored. Now they're coming back. Verse 26. They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. There they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account. We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here's its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev, the Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live near the sea and among the Jordan. Okay, so they go into the land, they say it looks good, they scouted it for 40 days, they come back and said the land is great, it's just like he said, it's awesome, but the opposition is also great. There's some big dudes there, big armies, we're kind of overmatched. So land is good, but the opposition is great. All right, verse 30. Then Caleb, and this is Joshua too, we see in the next chapter, so they were together in this. Then Caleb and Joshua silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it. So they said, let's do this. Joshua and Caleb are like, we're good to go. Good news, the land is good. Verse 31. But the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are. And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they explored. They said, the land we explored devours those living in, and all the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them. They were so worried. They said, there's no way we can take this land. So if we tell people it's a good land, they're probably going to want to go in. So let's just tell everyone it was so bad. Let's just forget about it. Let's not mess with this. It's too much trouble because they're too big and too powerful, and we cannot stand up to these people. All right, chapter 14. That night, all the members of the community raised their voices and wept aloud. all the Israelites grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole assembly, and the whole assembly said to them, "If only we had died in Egypt or in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us to this land only to let us fall by the sword? Our wives and children will be taken as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to go back to Egypt?" And they said to each other, "We should choose a leader and go back to Egypt." So they're complaining and moaning, "I wish we were back in Egypt. God, you're so mean to bring us here." Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell face down in front of the whole assembly, whole Israelite assembly gathered there. Joshua, this is our Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, "The land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will devour them. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them." And after this bold speech, all the people of the Israelites said, "Nah, we're not going in." And they rebelled against God. They said, "They're too tough over there. We're too weak. We cannot take this land. Why'd you bring us out here to die? I wish we just died in the desert." And they rebelled against God. And God said, "You want to die in the desert? Your wish is my command." And so for the next 40 years, they wandered in the desert until they all died. None of them were able to go into the promised land except for Joshua and Caleb, because they were the two that trusted God and gave a good report. Okay. So from this passage, we're going to see from the life of Joshua some things to apply to our life. And the main thing I want to point out is this, and this is our central truth this morning. This is your first fill-in-the-blank. So again, if you're in a fill-in-the-blank person, that's going to help keep you grounded as you follow along, then this is your time to do that. But our central truth, our main point is this, that we miss out on the benefits of God when we fail to trust him in the midst of opposition. That we miss out on the benefits of God when we fail to trust him in the midst of opposition. And this is a truth that we can take from this context in Numbers thousands of years ago, but I believe it is a timeless truth that we can apply today, something that we can look at from then and apply it to our own context now and see these same truths coming out, that we miss out on the benefits of God when we fail to trust him in the midst of opposition. So we see this tie between experiencing the blessings of God, the benefits of God, is tied to our trust in God, our faith in God. So if we're unwilling to trust God, then what that costs us is we miss out on the benefits and the blessings of walking with God. So we must be willing to trust him in order to experience the benefits of faith. So we saw that with Israel here in Numbers, Numbers 13 and 14 we just read. So God promised them a blessing. He made this great promise. "I'm taking you to this land. It's going to be so great. You're going to be blessed there." Here's the blessing of God promised to them. But Israel did not trust God to deliver on that promise. They saw the opposition. They saw the other armies. They said, "No way. That is not happening. We're too weak. They're too strong." And they refused to trust God, refused to follow God into the promised land. They refused to go in. And the consequence, they missed out on the blessing of God. So God promised the promised land, the blessing. They didn't trust God. They said, "No way." And the result is they missed out on the blessing of God. So we see that flow, right? That happened in our story. So how about us? That was them then. How about us now? So God has promised us so many blessings and benefits of faith in the Bible. He talks about peace and joy and provision and blessing and hope and victory over sin and all these things. But I worry, like Israel, we don't trust God is going to provide those blessings. We don't trust God, and therefore we miss out on experiencing those blessings in our own life. The reason we see a disconnect between our own life and the blessings of faith found in the Bible is we don't really trust God. We don't trust that he's going to do those things for us. For example, Jesus says, "Hey, don't worry about what you're going to eat and drink, about all your needs, what you're going to wear, and where you're going to live. Don't worry about those stuff. God knows that you need that. Don't worry. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So seek God, and the rest of the stuff will be added to you. It's a promise. So it's a call to live for an eternal treasure, not this worldly treasure. But we don't trust God to actually deliver on that. We don't trust God to actually follow through on that. Therefore, we don't think God will really meet all my needs. Therefore, we spend all of our time and attention focusing on our own needs and trying to earn what I need to pay for my bills and build up my own earthly kingdom, because if not, I'm going to have all this lack, and God won't provide. I don't think he will, so I've got to do it. And we end up missing out on the benefits of God in that blessing. So instead of experiencing the freedom from worry, man, it's just worry and stress, because it's on me to meet all my own needs instead of trusting God. Another example, God promises to us, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Great, what a great promise. What a blessing. Forgiveness and purification from our sin. But then we don't trust God to actually do that. We don't trust that our sin is really forgiven, that we're purified from our unrighteousness. And instead, we carry around our sin with us. We've confessed it, but we don't think God would really forgive it, really forget it, really purify from us, so then we carry it around with us. We allow our past sins to define us, not to lead us around. And we don't trust God to really forgive and purify, and then we miss out on the benefit of forgiveness of our sins, experiencing that in our life. Or the Bible promises, Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and dine with them. Dining with them, that's like a communing together, a promise of communing with God. Like dining was in that setting, in that culture, was like the most intimate thing, to like sit down and share a meal together. Jesus is saying, hey, whoever invites me to a meal, I will come and sit with them. I'll dine with them. This communing of knowing God, sharing with them. What a blessing. We don't trust him that if I sit down to be with him, that he'll really be with me. And I just don't think that's really going to happen. Therefore, we don't do it. And then we miss out on the benefit, the huge benefit of the faith of knowing God in that way. Okay. So the reason our lives do not mirror the lives of faith and blessing that we see in the Bible is we often do not trust God's promises in the face of opposition. We miss out on the benefits of them. So we don't trust that God's going to do it. We don't trust. We don't trust in God's promises in the face of opposition. Okay, so what should we do then? So every time that God puts a call on our life, when God asks us to do something, and I'm talking about when God intervenes in your life and says, "I want you to do this," he does that in his Bible, right, through the Word, and sometimes he does it by his Spirit. He'll intervene, right, in your day. He'll interrupt your day and ask you to do something. He puts a call on us to do something. We've got one of two options when that happens. That's why I want to spend the next little bit of our time. Option one and option two, when God puts a call on us and we have a choice to follow or to not follow. Here's the two options. Option one is a lack of trust. And this comes by measuring our own strength against the obstacles. So God asks us to do something. Option one is a lack of trust, and it measures our own strength against those obstacles. So when God calls us to do something and it promises a benefit, we look at the obstacles, look at the things that are getting in the way of that. We size them up, check out what I got to offer, and see if I can pull this thing off. And if I can make it happen, I'll do it. But if I can't make it happen by my own strength, well, I'm not doing that. That's doomed to fail. Not going to happen. Those obstacles are too big. Well, here's the thing about obstacles. In the moment, because you're right up against them, obstacles feel really big. They feel insurmountable. But with a little perspective, we see that maybe those obstacles aren't as insurmountable as we may think they are. Here's an example, or here's an illustration. You guys ever seen an eclipse? Happens, I should have looked this up. I don't know how often it happens. Rarely. But when the sun and the moon are doing their stuff and we're rotating around the sun and the moon's rotating around us, and every once in a while they cross path. And what's so amazing is the size of the moon perfectly blocks out the size of the sun, right? Isn't that crazy? So they're both moving and they cross path. And when the moon goes in front of the sun's completely blocked out. And it feels like that moon is just as big as that sun. Like the obstacle is just as big as the thing behind it. It feels like they're the same size. But here's the deal. The sun is 400 times bigger than the moon. 400 times. To give you an example of that, it'd be like if I was holding a golf ball and comparing that to the wall of this church. And if you stood far enough away to where you held the golf ball to block the vision of that wall of the church there, that's the difference in size. So compare a golf ball to the size of that church. That's how different they are in sizes. But in the moment, it feels so big and enormous, and it blocks out the sun, and look how big it is. But just because it's right close, it's right in your face. You're dealing with the obstacle, and it feels like in this moment, this obstacle is so big, it cannot be overcome. It seems so much bigger, bigger than God, bigger than what God can do, because it's close, it's in our face. And obstacles can look bigger and then move us away from trusting God. When the obstacle looks so big, it looks so insurmountable, we, instead of trusting God, it moves us away from trusting God and say, well, that obstacle's too big. That can't happen. That's what Israelites did. They said, the obstacle's too big. Look at how big those guys are. There's no way. You see those cities? Those walls? What are we going to do against those walls? We're like grasshoppers. No way. Not going to happen. The obstacle's too big. And this is what we do. Trust God for provision? Well, no, I can't do God's way in my provision. I know where my money comes from, and I got this little thing I run on the side. I know it's dishonest, but it pays my bills, and I can't give that up, because if I were to give that up, then I can't pay my bills. Obstacles are too big. Lose out on that. If I try to play nice at work, man, I'm going to get passed over. I can't do God's way at work. I can't turn the other cheek in my apartment. I can't live the way God wants me to live in my apartment building. It would never work. Obstacles are too big. Can't be done. And it's all based on this opinion that God doesn't really get how things work. Like, okay, God's asking me to do this stuff, but that's not how things work, and it just doesn't relate, and I don't trust him to come through. Obstacles are too big. And then the conclusion when we do this, our conclusion when we measure our own strength against the obstacles, our conclusion is this. Well, the benefits, they're irrelevant. The benefits that God promised, it's irrelevant. It doesn't matter what the benefits are, because it's never going to happen. Like, the reason I don't buy lottery tickets, I don't care what the number gets to. It doesn't matter, because I'm not going to win, right? I mean, sometimes it's fun to buy. I'm not saying you shouldn't buy lottery tickets. Whatever. You do you. But what I'm getting at is the reason I don't buy them is, like, the chances are so low of actually winning. If that number is 1 million or 10 million or a million million, it don't matter, because I'm not going to win it anyways. Right? The benefit does not matter, because it's not going to happen. Well, that's the thing. If we're measuring our own strength against the obstacles, and we see, I can't pull this off by my own strength, well, it doesn't matter what the benefits are, because it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. We'll never get past the obstacles. So for a nation of Israel in Numbers 13 and 14, it didn't matter that the land was good. It didn't matter that it was flowing with milk and honey, and the land was fertile, and there was trees, and everything you would want in land. The benefits were awesome. But to them in that moment, does not matter, because we're not getting it, because all the obstacles. Well, the same thing's for us. It doesn't matter what God says, that he'll provide for every need, and that we could live a worry-free life just seeking God's kingdom. It doesn't matter that he says that, because we don't believe it's going to happen. Well, I've got to look out for my own needs. I can't just be seeking God's kingdom. I need to seek my own kingdom, because it doesn't matter what the benefits are of a worry-free life of provision. Not going to happen. Okay, so that's the first reaction, a lack of trust, measuring our own strength against the obstacles. And when it doesn't add up, then the conclusion is the benefits are irrelevant. Maybe there's a better one. We think there might be a better option. That's the bad option, if you can't tell now. Here's the good option. All right, here's the good option. We had to identify the bad, because I think we do this naturally. The good one that I want us to do, the challenge is for us to do is this, to trust in God in that moment. When he calls us to do something, asks us to do something, that we would trust him in that moment, have confidence in him. And this means measuring God's strength against those obstacles. Same obstacles, but instead of trusting my own strength, measuring my own strength, and measuring God's strength against the obstacle. So the act of trust is looking at that obstacle and not measuring our own strength against it, but to trust in God's strength. So when Joshua and Caleb, they saw the obstacles, they weren't worried about the obstacles, because they said, God will handle this. Yeah, they're big. Yeah, they're tough, but God will take care of it. God will make sure, God will handle it. He already said he's going to give it to us. They trusted God. They saw that same opposition that the rest of them saw. They all saw the same opposition, and yet they trusted God, and it didn't matter. They weren't worried about it, because they were measuring God's strength against the obstacles. And their response is, let's go take it. Let's do this. We don't need to be afraid of them. So their protection's God, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. So this is the responsive trust, trusting in God. And when we do this, the conclusion we come to when we trust in God, we measure God's strength against these obstacles. If that's the case, then the conclusion we come to is those obstacles are irrelevant. Those obstacles, they're irrelevant. They don't matter because when we measure them against God's strength, then he'll handle it. He'll take care of it. So the conclusion is the obstacles are irrelevant. So Joshua, when he was looking at the equation of the land, all he cared about was how good it was. He came back and said, yeah, it was good. It was really good. Obstacles, that didn't mean anything to him because God, he was trusting in God's strength. Obstacles didn't matter. Why? Because God was for them. They trusted in God. So our call this morning is to respond in faith, to trust God when God puts a call on our life, that we would follow him boldly and courageously because we know he's with us. If he's calling us to do something, we live out our faith in that way. But here's one thing I want to point out in Numbers 13 and in our own lives too. Those obstacles, they were trusting. Joshua and Caleb said they trusted God. We could do this. God will do this. But you know what? Those obstacles were still there. It's not like God called them up to the promised land and then had all the other armies wander away and left the land empty for them to go into. He said, I'm going to give you this land, but he didn't make all the armies wander away. All those armies were all still there and strong with their militaries and all that. They were all there. And why is that? He could have just had them wander off. Is it possible that God allows that opposition to be there to test our obedience in him, to test our trust in him, so we could show our trust in him to continue in the face, in the midst of opposition? So I want us to know, and just to point this out, that the presence of opposition is not evidence that what God's asking you to do is not what he's asking you to do. Because some people would say, if God's asked me to do it, well, he would pave the way, and therefore the way is not paved, therefore this must not be God. Because he would make this so easy and lay it all out. But that's not what he did for the Israelites. He called them to go into the promised land, but he left all that opposition there. Made them come up against us instead of making them all wander away. Then when God calls us to do something, often there will be a lot of opposition. And you won't measure up against that opposition personally. That's because it requires trusting in God, having confidence in God. Every time in my own life and for Val and I together, whenever God has called us to do anything big, like really like put a demand on our life that was like, wow, that's a big call. And we knew it was God. He's asking us to do something. Every time, because I am who I am, I make a pro-con list. Here's why I should do this. Here's why I shouldn't do this. Here's why this will work. Here's why this won't work. Here's what's good about this. This is what's going to be hard about this. And I tell you, I guarantee you, every time that when God's put a call on our life to do something and I make a pro-con list, without fail, the con list is like double the size of the pro list. Like all the reasons not to do it are way stronger than the reasons to do it. Except for the one reason on the pro list is God's asking us to do this. And without fail, that's how it's been. The opposition has still been there. So if you're just waiting for God to remove all the opposition to you proceed, good luck with that. There's going to be opposition. And the reason God allows that opposition, he wants us to trust him. And I can look back now on my life and our life together at these calls. And one of those calls was to come here and plant this church. And it made no sense to leave a church where I was on, they had a huge budget and I was on salary and I didn't have to worry about paychecks and any of that. I could just work there forever and be fine. But God called us to come here, and I'm so glad he did. He's provided all along the way. But in the moment, it made no sense. Well, that's often how it is when God asks us to do something. There's going to be plenty of opposition. Don't let that opposition fool you into thinking, well, this must not be God. Because trust is required. If our life looks like just the path of least resistance, you know, like water works its way downhill, and whatever's the least resistance, that's where it goes. It just moves, right? If that's how we live life, easiest road, easiest road, easiest road, easiest road, now we're going to miss out on so much. Because following God is not the easy path. The results are easy, but it requires trust in the moment, trust in each one of those decisions. Trust, meaning there's no way this works. This can't happen unless God shows up. But that's the life of faith. That's what we're called to. That's what this means. That's what it should look like as we live out our lives. As you live out your faith at your job, you should, there should be things God asks you to do, and oh, that can't work, it can't work. But we've got to trust him and step out and do those things, whether it's a conversation with someone or something that you know you should be doing that you haven't been doing. Maybe it's in your apartment building. Maybe it's within your family. Maybe it's in your finances. God's put a call on you to change what you're doing. We think, oh, it can't work. Well, that's the opposition. And trusting God means measuring God's strength against that opposition, not my own strength. So in conclusion, let's wrap this up. The reason I worry that a lot of us don't experience all the benefits of God, benefits of faith we see in the Bible, is that we fail to trust God in the face of opposition. And when we fail to trust God in the face of opposition, we miss out on those benefits. Instead, we look at our own strength versus the opposition and the obstacles and say, well, it can't happen. Not going to happen. Therefore, the benefits don't matter because it's not going to happen. But instead, we're called to trust God in that moment, to measure his strength, not my strength, his strength against those obstacles, and to step out in faith. Because the obstacles in that point are irrelevant of God's force, of God's calling us to do it. So I want to end with a question for you. I want you to ponder this. So this is our where we're going to take this. What reason do you have to trust God? Has he given you any reasons to trust him? Like you personally, has he given you reasons to trust him? He gave Israel plenty of reasons to trust him. All the stuff he did with the freeing them from Egypt and the parting the Red Sea and provision all along the way, they had to be him. He like loaded up with them reasons for them to trust him. Has he done stuff like that for you? Like intervened in ways that you know it's just you, it's for you, to remind you that you can trust him? Is it possible this is the reason that he gets upset when we don't trust him? Like when Israel, they seem so stupid when they won't go in the promised land. Come on, dummies, look what he's did all along the way. But yeah, look what he's done for us all along the way. And then each moment when it's time to trust him, yeah, we have that doubt. So what reasons has he given you to trust him? These are the reasons to trust him going forward. Remember these when opposition comes, when God asks you to do something, there's opposition. Remember how he's come through along the way. So our closing encouragement, our final fill in the blank, closing encouragement is this. Treasure the ways God has proven himself trustworthy in the past so you can continue to trust him in the future. Treasure, cherish, hold dear the ways God has proven himself trustworthy in the past so you can continue to trust him in the future. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for being active. Thank you so much for being involved. And God, we confess that we often lose sight of that and we think it's all on us. And that causes us to be fearful in our faith and to not follow you boldly. And so God, I pray today by your spirit, you would restore confidence in us for you. And that we would be confident that you would do what you said you will do. And we would follow you in confidence, trusting you and your power. And so God, I pray right now for each one, if there's something that you've been asking them to do, I pray you'd bring that to mind right now by your spirit. Bring to mind the challenge, the call you have on each one here today. There's some change that needs to happen that requires trust. And God, we understand those obstacles are still there. The reasons we haven't done it yet is still there. But God, I pray that you would restore our confidence in you to be able to say yes to you no matter what, so we can live out all the joy and fulfillment that comes from the life of faith. Thank you so much for the great calling you put on our life. In Jesus' name, amen.